I'm going to invite the rest of you to just open your Bibles, whether you're using a special downloaded version and find 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, or maybe you're going to use it on your device, and that's fine, because either way, we're going to be in good shape as we move through a section of Scripture that we started last week. Now, let's start at the beginning, people. Let's see. We can go back there. There we go. Right there we are. All right, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a real-life event in the life of Paul and a group of believers that lived in Corinth. And he wrote to them the second time. Maybe there were some others as well, but we've got two of the books, two of the letters that he wrote to this body of believers. And in this one, he is really trying to help them understand that this Spirit-driven principles of grace that enables giving to occur happens because of something that's connected right to the truth that we just sang here, the gospel. We think about the fact that our sins have been carried away and that we have no hope of standing before a holy God without the gospel. And Paul is saying, you know what? There is something wonderful that happens in the life of a follower of Christ that makes it possible to help with a financial need. And that's exactly what was going on in their history. Jerusalem, that area of Judea, had some need in place, and it was well known. And the Corinthian church says, we're in, count us in, we want to help out in that way. We don't know quite what we're going to do yet, but we're going to be collecting resources to send it that way. And then Paul is writing back and said, okay, it's been several months now, probably a year, and we want to kind of wrap up this project that you set out to do some time ago. And let me tell you what your actions have done in the lives of other believers, people specifically in that area of Macedonia, places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Those kind of churches were active, and they were in tremendous hardship, but they said, would you please let us be involved with this project? We want to do this as well. Now, I've got at least several motivations that come across. When you see somebody with a hand outstretched, that means they're asking for something, and your guard goes up. What is this? Is this realistic? Is the need legit? All kinds of things enter in. We might be challenged to give because it's the popular cultural thing to do. And right now, you're going to find some red bucket sitting outside most every shopping area and a volunteer dutifully ringing a bell, and you'll watch people put money in, and we know what that money goes for. It's to aid others. And so there's a kind of, let's get involved with that. We just saw three or four other people doing that. And we'll put something in that way. Or the same thing happens when we see those representing VFW, Veterans of Foreign Wars. And we know that those little poppies that are brought out a couple of times in the year have been anyway. They haven't for, at least I haven't seen a lot of them recently. But that used to be one of those things that you see people giving donations to that organization because it's a way that they have of generating some funds. Some of us could be challenged to give out of fear. You've got to give or else something bad's going to happen. We've got to have the resources in place to make sure that that doesn't happen. And then it spills over into the political realm. We need your money to get our favorite candidate into office. And if we don't, the world's just going to crumble. And we've got matching gifts, so please give that way. And we come in that way. Sometimes we're motivated to give out of pity. And I'm not just thinking about the animal abuse commercials, because they do it with people too. In some third world condition that's absolutely horrendous, and they show images and say, can you give? And we don't have real connection with them in other than that 30-second or minute and a half kind of commercial. And then we're motivated to give because our heart goes out to somebody in that kind of condition. And maybe whatever we give might generate something of value to them. And so were there. Maybe we do know out of a relationship, a family member, extended family member has a need. You've got somebody that you know from history, and you see them experience hardship, and that pulls at you and say, I'm in because of that. See, there's all kinds of motivations we have for giving. And sometimes it's a purpose. Habitat for Humanity. Sanctity of life. Those issues might motivate us. It could be any number of things, but I'll tell you this. Sometimes religious activities kind of appeal to guilt. Hey, you've got more resources than somebody else. Can't you just kind of cut loose with some of them and give? Yeah, maybe you ought to consider giving because somehow God's going to turn this back on you and bless you in specific ways, and some people might be motivated to do that. But you know what? The blessing that comes isn't limited to just believers. I don't know what it was like to be walking into that Vermont Walmart recently with my little stub on here saying, here's how much stuff you have on layaway, only to find out that some guy came in there to make a payment on layaway stuff, and then he told the people at that service counter, what I'd really like to do is pay everybody's layaway. What? Everyone, not just my. Everyone that's got something on layaway, I want to pay it off right now. News media picked up on that. I think, yeah, wouldn't it be nice to be in Vermont? And this guy did it anonymously, except they got a picture on a camera, and all we know is that he's a Patriots fan. That was the jacket he had on there. But he did it anonymously. Was he motivated by something? I don't know. But I know there had to be some of those people that were excited. They said some people had as many as $900 worth of stuff sitting there. And he paid it all off. And I can imagine some of them are saying, I wish I'd put more on layaway. That would have been sweet. But this guy comes in there and does it because he was blessed, yes. Probably. He was motivated to do something to bring encouragement to someone else. And the point is that there are so many things that could motivate us for giving. And yet sometimes in churches we forget what ought to be the motivation. Mark Twain said he was so bugged by the long, drawn-out emotional appeal for an offering at a church service. He said, not only did I not contribute what I planned to give, I took a bill out of the offering plate when it came by. Now, that's Mark Twain, and I don't have any proof that he ever did such a thing. But the point he was making is sometimes it's just terrible. Terrible to endure. And we're coming at this by saying, what is it that God wants from us? We've went through several principles, and if you were not here last week, don't let that worry you. These are the things we talked about last week. These first eight are there. We're going to pick up, but I'm putting them on the screen so that we can come back and review a little bit. Outward circumstances and difficulties should not inhibit generosity. Oh, it might mean we can't contribute as much as we might if outward circumstances were different, but it doesn't inhibit the generosity that settles in there. Number two, all financial giving should be preceded by self-giving. Chapter 8, verse 5 says it point blank. And Paul's talking about these Macedonian believers that gave themselves first of all to God, and then they said, would you let us be involved? We're pleading with the opportunity. We want to be involved that way. So the order is significant there. Number three, believers should seek to excel in the grace of giving. Not just practice it, but let's excel. Let's go beyond. He said, you are worried about and invest energy in faith and in love and all of these other great attributes of a believer. Invest in giving. See if you can excel in the grace of giving as well. Number four, worthy stewardship goals should be brought to completion. He said that we started this a year ago, and it's worth continuing on that way. And number five, generous giving displays evidence of the sincerity of one's love. It's one thing to say that you care. This one adds some feet to the thoughts or the words that way. Principle six says there's a direct link between the grace of God and the grace of giving. Now, the songs that we sang today, speaking about what we have in Christ. Christ left the glories of heaven, became poor, humanly speaking, for our sake. Why? So that we would have the riches of a relationship with God. What a tremendous truth. And Paul's not wasting that illustration at all. There's a connection between the grace of God as it relates to our salvation and the grace of giving. Principle seven, a willingness to give is more important than the amount given. That's a very specific word. Willingness means your will is activated in this, that you are going to give, and it's more important that you are willing to engage at that level than the amount that you give. If you think about it, these Macedonian believers that were under tremendous hardship, let's just use examples we can relate to. Let's say the need in Jerusalem was for $1 million to care for all the believers that were there, to manage all that stuff. And what does a Macedonian believer have in their pocket? Let's say $20. That's what I can give. $20 next to the need of $1 million. And God's saying, you know what? It does not matter the size of the gift. It's the willingness that goes with that. Don't miss that. That was our principle there. Willingness to give is more important than the amount given. And in the economy of God, that's number eight, the sufficiency of some ministers to the deficiency of others. When there's a lack in one spot, we'll have the resources elsewhere. Let's see what we can do. Let's see what God's going to do through that. Well, that's where we were last week. Now, I want us to direct our thoughts then to chapter 8 and the last section of the chapter, picking up in verse 16. The principle here is the handling of God's money should be done judiciously. What do I mean by that? Carefully, with some attention to the detail, with a sense to have integrity in the process. Look at the steps that Paul took in this endeavor. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. Titus is locked in here. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. So how many people we have now? At least two. And then we'll continue reading there. Verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, those two, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many manners, who is now much more earnest, or more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. I've identified at least three people here. Titus and a couple other individuals. And why is Paul so careful about this? He says, no, there needs to be a high level of integrity. And so we've got a representative who was agreed upon by the churches to act in our behalf, because we want you to have confidence that when you give this offering, it's going to be for the purpose we said it was going to be. And it's going to be done where everybody can tell what's going on. Did you hear what he said there? So this is pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not his only, but in the sight of all men. There's an openness to how the money is being handled. And I got to tell you, that's why I love, one of the reasons why I love being part of this church. Because there is a transparency about how resources are handled and what safeguards are in place so that there is no question about when money is given that it's handled carefully. When it's designated for a specific purpose, it is used for that purpose. I can't get into trouble because I might have some bent to do something awful with it because the systems are in place to protect that. That's what Paul was saying was going on with this project that had been now going on for months, and he assures them, we got these three individuals coming that way. The handling of God's money should be done judiciously or carefully. Number 10 is this. Generous spiritual giving will have a positive influence on others' giving. Now, do you see the image on the screen? That's parents sitting with their kids. You see the money there? They're talking about this kind of in a very practical, personal way in that picture. That's what we're trying to illustrate there. So parents, don't miss. You've got a job to do to help your children understand what it means to be generous with the resources that God's entrusted to your family. That's just kind of basic level family discipleship going on there. But let's pull back. Look what happens in the believers' lives. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Your zeal, Corinthians, has stirred up most of the other people because they found out what you were doing and they wanted in on the action. They wanted to be involved in that process. And he said, so it's superfluous. It's not really necessary for me to even mention this. I know because your readiness has been there all along. Now, why would he say that? Well, let me just go back to 1 Corinthians 16. That's the first letter. Here we go. Here's the backdrop to this. Why wasn't it necessary to write about it there? He says this, now as concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do also. On the first day of every week, each of you should be putting something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. There it is again. If it seem advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So we've got this past point that Paul knows about, and he's just saying, I just want you to realize that the very intentions that you have been used to stir up that in other people. So how has God used finances to teach you personally? Has he? I trust that that's the case. Number 11 continues. The attitude in which the gift is given is of utmost importance to God. Give cheerfully, not as a grudging obligation. Oh, the verses line it out. He wants our hearts, and here's what it said. Let's begin in verse 5, although we just read it in 1 Corinthians 16. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance of the gift, as you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to come to the opportunity to give, Corinthians, and then just say, oh, a year ago when I said yes, I didn't know I'd be in this spot right now. I really got places where this money can go, but I guess I got to give it. He said, Don't go down that road. No, that's why we're sending someone ahead. You're going to plan ahead for the gift. So you don't feel that So you got a chance to think about what you're doing here. Now, can I just talk to those of us men who have tripped into a day, didn't recognize its importance? Your wife's birthday, an anniversary, the dreaded Valentine's Day. And you're coming home and you think, oh no, I didn't get a card. I didn't do anything yet. So what stores are between work and home where I can jump in and do something? And lo and behold, it's Valentine's Day and you go in. All the Valentine cards are picked over except the one for grandkids. I don't want one of those. So you find a, here's one, thinking of you. Dear honey, happy Valentine's Day, thinking of you. Put it in the envelope and take it home, and you give it dutifully to your wife. And she recognizes that, that was nice. Now, and wives will receive that. I know they will. And if you find flowers at a gas station, bring those too. They'll be received. They will be. And if they don't have, at least get the candy bars going for you, okay, guys? Don't go in without, you know, I bought Reese's because there's two cups in there representing both of us. and we can try to package it in a way that means something to us. But let me tell you, while your wife will bring it and say, thank you, honey, that was something. If you plan ahead, if it's something that could not be accomplished in the 15-10 minute ride from home, work to home, you're going to see a very different reaction. If you think about taking your wife out for dinner and you have a gift and a card or flowers and a card or something and you make it a special deal, they'll know that it took a little foresight. You were thinking about this ahead of the event. Now, does it make sense why Paul was saying, plan ahead for this? What if we, in our harvest offering today, said nothing about it before today? And I said, you know what, there's a real need there. Open up your wallet and grab the biggest bill you got and put it in the offering. And the millennials will say, a bill? All I got is a card, and somebody else says checkbook, and they're saying a checkbook. And the point is, we would respond because there's a need. Okay, let's find something and put it in the offering plate. Well, there's a collection coming, and there now, let's help the believers in Mali. And we miss, and I can talk about that. The offering's already gone. But the reason why Paul says plan ahead is because it can add to the joy, the anticipation, the working together that comes in that way. And it's a wonderful thing. And before I jump off of that point, Paul uses the sowing and reaping lines in there. If you sow, you will reap. If you sow, you will reap the same thing. You're sowing with generosity, it'll come out that way. If you sow out of compulsion or selfishness, that kind of stuff will continue to surface. And you'll reap more than you sow. I think that's his point. No farmer, when he's putting his crops in the field, thinks, man, I hope in this 30 acres I get enough to feed my family. He's going to have way more than that. It's going to benefit somebody else. When the Spirit produces fruit in us, it brings benefit to other people. And so I don't want us to miss that at all. And then let's look at number 12. Generosity moves the heart of God to supply more seed and meets all the needs in it. Now, let's continue looking back at the section here. And I'll begin with verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, and at all times you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10 says it this way: he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way through us, and will produce thanksgiving to God. You cannot run out of seed. You distribute that, you sow that seed, if you will, and it's going to bring more. And you can guarantee God's not going to let you go without something to manage for him. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. It's clear. It's in the text that way. That's his plan. There's grace, all the grace. All grace abound, all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. That sounds pretty all-encompassing that way. But did you catch? Verse 11 says that we are to be generous in every way. Most of the time we think generosity means money. If you're taking notes or you find a corner of the bulletin, could you just take the next 15, 20 seconds and think of a non-cash way to be generous to somebody else? Write it down, because I will ask you for some ideas. It's a Sunday morning. You aren't used to talking back. Think about it. What is a non-cash way to be generous to someone else? What have we got? Prayer? Praying for someone doesn't cost you a dollar, a dime. It doesn't cost anything. It's a non-cash way to invest in somebody else. What's another way?
Time.
And time can be used in all kinds of ways. I mean, prayer costs time. Not money. You've got other ideas that are on your paper or in your head? When you are helping with a task, it costs some time, but you see that expansion of the time idea. It says serving somebody else because they may not be capable of getting the job done on their own. Or maybe your service will allow them to get it done quicker or to a higher level. That's true. You realize that when the scripture says be generous in every way, we've got to back up and think, yeah, we're talking about giving. Paul was talking about giving, but it wasn't limited to an offering that goes in an offering plate and designated that way. Not just that. We don't want to miss that at all. When you are using your seed that way, let's look to number 13, and we're going to see that it will result in praise and thanksgiving to God. I read it just moments ago in verse 11, but let me capitalize on it, on the phrasing this way. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The very actions are going to result in thanksgiving to God. Look at the next verse. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in the many thanksgivings to God. Huh. It's there again. Verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Glorifying God. Thanksgiving to God. What's going to bring glory to God? Oh, the fact that you're submitting to the gospel of Christ, and then I can just see everybody going, what? Aren't we talking about giving? Money? Why does he back up and say, because of your submission to the gospel of Christ? How does the praise and thanksgiving and glorifying God connect to the gospel of Christ? And I'd say it this way. If you don't have the Spirit of God driving this, it makes no sense. The only way you can have the Spirit of God to drive this is if you are a follower of Christ. You've accepted the gift of salvation that has been offered to you through Christ. It's possible that there could be people here or within the sound of this message that are piecing it together, and this kind of living sounds crazy. It makes no sense. And I know it won't, because this is Spirit-directed. It comes out of that, and the end result is praise, thanksgiving, glorifying God that way. It's a actual, visible, tangible proof of something that's occurred there in your own life. Number 14, you can almost guess where this is going to be. We'll look at the very last verse. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. For the believer, you can't get much more basic than this. The gift that he gives us, oh, thanks be to God. His Spirit comes in and starts prompting this kind of action that way. Now, we've blitzed through several principles that way, and I asked this question last week. I'm going to put that right up on the screen for us. Because Scripture is true, will you commit to order your life so that it's consistent with these truths? If we just take these two chapters and said, yes, this is exactly on target, this is what happened in the life of believers then, and Paul is giving us some teaching, can you order your life so that it matches this? I hope you can. But I know what we're going to do. We're going to look at these giving mechanisms that we have. There's our harvest offering, opportunity today, tonight, and then we're done with that. We've got the regular giving envelopes, and sure, you could put a harvest offering on there and get some money in there, and we've got the ones that are sitting right in the pockets there with those gold ones, and you could use that and designate it, but you could designate it for any number of needs, real life. You could designate it for Awana or for any special projects that come up. You could designate money for the youth ministry. What's my point? The point is, those are just tools to use, but beyond that, can I go back to the question? Will you commit to ordering your life based on these truths? So what's that look like? Have you ever been to the point where you're looking at everything you have in your possession, right down to the loaf of bread that's in your cupboard, and say, that belongs to God? He's given it to me, to us. He's met our needs. Act of worship. The furniture in your house. The car that you grumble when it breaks down and have to get it fixed. You realize that that's one of the resources God's entrusted to you. Everything that we have, the dollars in our accounts, whether it's a lot or a little, they're all there because of God. He's given it to us to manage that way. And that's part of stewardship. If you've never taken inventory of your life, it's all God's. Probably one of the hardest things I ever did was come to that reality check for my own children and realize that my wife and my kids belong to God. What does that mean? That means I cannot get bitter if God should do something that's hard. That kind of stewardship is bigger than an offering. And that may be a step right at the beginning to lay out there for us. Are you at the spot where you understand that God owns you? He bought you with a price. He's given you all things richly to enjoy. I know that's true. And he may never ask anything of the magnitude that I was just describing about taking away a child or a wife, but he might. And the question is, would you still honor God in that? I think another practical way to do this is for those of you that are in a family setting here, you start having conversations. If a husband and wife are here and they're thinking about the holiday season coming up and scrambling for those great deals that come in the holiday season for gift giving, ask yourself why you're giving gifts. How are you giving gifts and what are you giving? Well, isn't it obvious? Oh, have a conversation. Have a conversation and see where God connects to the gifts, that, the very gifts that you're giving. And maybe part of this involves parents sitting with kids and saying, kids, you got more stuff here to play with than anybody ought to have. What if we find people that could use some of our stuff that's not broken, that still has all the pieces, would you consider giving something to someone else? Helping a child understand generosity. And I know, even if as parents you don't buy a lot of children's gifts for your own kids, grandparents might. And we all have resources like that. But the very fact that you have a conversation like that changes the focus a bit that way. Could you also look at 2019 and say, God, what are your desires for me as it relates to giving? Can I give in non-cash ways as well? And I think you ought to look at both. I think it's wrong to say, I'm only serving God in non-cash ways. I think it's wrong to say I'm only serving God with cash. To be true to this text, both are in view. So it involves your ministry, it involves your resources, it involves your life. What is it that God wants to do? 2019 could be a challenging year for any of us or all of us. I don't know, but I do know that if I'm going to order my life consistent with these truths, I've got to think about such things like that. Why is it important to plan? I think that if you wait for the next focused opportunity, you respond that way, that's good, but you miss the general giving, generous stewardship quality that is in these passages. If you chose to get involved with the harvest offering, I praise the Lord for that. But if that's it, and it doesn't impact your life to do something else with the resources God's given to you, what are you going to do in February or July? Well, I've got bills. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why planning is necessary. Do you see also when you are sitting with other people, be it in ABF or your impact study groups, why it's helpful to highlight what Paul did? Hey, did you see what was going on in the Macedonians? I talked about your generosity, your zealousness for this to them, and God used that. I didn't intend for them to feel obligated, but they didn't feel obligated. They wanted to be involved. And oh, you mean I can talk about finances with people in my ABF? I could talk about my giving strategy to someone else Yeah, carefully, not in a pride-filled way, but the intentionality is there. You see what we're talking about? It's taking the principles that we see in the text and saying, but we've got to do something more with them. And I do believe that when we do that, we're going to come closer to lining up our lives that way. And then we will never lack for the resources that God provides to this ministry to do what he's asked us to do. That means we'd have more money for missions, perhaps church planting, for carrying on a counseling ministry, for helping those with life-besetting sins, for the ministry that we know is real life, for reaching boys and girls. It doesn't matter. Pick a spot and realize that God's not limited. He just wants our involvement that way. And when we are committed to that, I believe he will be glorified by our own words, by the response of other people. So that application lands only on those of you who know Christ personally, that cluster of them. But I hope it does, because the real work of this sermon is ready for application personally. Let's pray. Lord, it is with a great deal of humility that I ask that you'd be at work in our midst. I'm grateful for the responsiveness that generally happens to this church family when they know of a need. But I pray that we would excel in the grace of giving, that we would be intentional about non-cash giving as well as cash giving. I think part of us would rather give money than time, and another part of us would rather give time rather than our money. And I realize that if we ever swing that pendulum to one or the other, we've missed what we've just studied. I pray that you would guide parents. I pray especially for those that are in single-parent households that they don't have another sounding board to check motivations and hearts, but I pray that maybe within the body of Christ we would be able to walk alongside those that want to do more, want to do better with their finances, but need someone to help in that process. Lord, I pray that we would be as generous with our non-cash opportunities, that we'd create those in ways that impact our neighbors, our coworkers, and extended family members, and people in our church. I pray, Father, that you would make us sensitive to this life of stewardship that is Spirit-directed to. I thank you for your Spirit and for his work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.